We're in Psalm 118, which you will have noticed comes after Psalms 113 to 117, and it's the final one in the set of what is called the Egyptian praise, or the Egyptian Hallel, which just means praise. Have you noticed how the way Christians talk about being Christian demonstrates what sort of Christian they are? Let me come out again with that one. How we talk about being Christian demonstrates what sort of Christian we are. In fact, I think you can even make a case that it goes a bit further than that. How we talk about being a Christian almost determines what sort of Christian we are. A little bit of history. In the 1930s, the dominant expression for speaking about being a Christian, you may have guessed, the dominant expression was, "I've been saved." By the 1960s, the dominant expression in Christian circles was, "I've been converted." By the late 1970s, the dominant expression for being a Christian was, "I've made a commitment." I've been saved, I've been converted, I've made a commitment, and then later on it went to, "I've given my life," and most recently, probably, "I'm walking with the Lord." Can you hear the different perceptions of the Christian experience that each of those little logos or lingos demonstrate? "I've been saved," I think, is the best one. Salvation is a word that we Christians use a lot, but not nearly enough. In fact, the only Christians who use it regularly now are our charismatic brothers and sisters, and all praise to them, hallelujah, in fact, because they use a word that demonstrates the nature of our dilemma and the dynamic deliverance we've received. To say "I've been saved" is saying something quite different from "I've made a commitment." You see, "I've been," do you understand, that's passive. Something has been done to me in a desperate situation. "I've made a commitment" is active. I have done something that is the projection of my own will or my mind. Today we're looking at probably the great text of the Old Testament on the subject of salvation. So my question for everybody, including myself, is, have you been saved? Now, can I just ask you to think it through? When I ask you the question, "Have you been saved?" what does it mean to you? It's like the graffiti we saw in a train tunnel in Sydney. If Jesus is the answer, what is the question? If talking about salvation is the answer, what is the question? Saved from what? What does it mean to be saved? Psalm 118 basically gives us a portrait of salvation. It gives us a rubric, parameters, a paradigm for thinking through what the Christian experience is. So let me just turn to the psalm now. We'll pick out a few verses. For instance, verse 14. Verse 14, "The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation." Interestingly, not just "he has saved me," but "he has become my salvation," whatever that means. Verse 21 again, "I shall give thanks to you, Lord, for you have answered me and you have become my salvation." There it is again. Verse 25, "O Lord, do save, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity." This is a portrait of salvation. Now, just to run through the psalm quickly to give us an overview, let me give you some proposed moments in the story of salvation. Let me suggest that this is a bit like a film that's been edited. Some people here would understand when I talk about a montage or a tapestry. A tapestry, you have different colours and scenes, say in the Bayeux tapestry. A film that is a montage, you have different scenes that are spliced and edited, and the overall impression that it gives is of salvation. So it is with this psalm. But it's not a story in the sense that it moves from the first verse to the last verse in a linear projection, a straight line. Let me give you a few headings that might help you just to jot down beside the paragraphs. Verses 1 to 4, I've just headed that rave review. Rave review. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the house of Aaron say," that is the priestly house, "say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Let those who fear the Lord say, his loving kindness is everlasting." The psalm opens with a rave review about Israel's God, and in particular about his loving kindness or his faithfulness to his promises to Abraham. Okay, second paragraph there, I've just headed that, "Shelter from the storm." Verse 5, from my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Shelter from the storm. There was some situation of difficulty, some dilemma, out of which the psalmist has been delivered. A third moment in this story is 10 to 14. I've headed that one, in the heat of battle. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. That is, wipe them out. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me. How many times is that we've heard the words about being surrounded? They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished as a fire of thorns. Thorns, apparently, when you burn them, they flash up into a fire quickly, but the fire dies away as quickly as it began. That was the nature of the anger or the animosity of these people. Verse 13, you pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song. He's become my salvation. We have vignettes, we have little scenes or pictures of salvation. A rave review, shelter from the storm, in the heat of the battle. Then in 15 to 21, I won't read that section, we have another rave review, but now with personal confessions. Now he is coming out and saying things like 21, I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. Finally, in verses 22 to 29, we have another rave review about this God of loving kindness, but we also have a tantalising preview of somebody who is to come. For instance, verse 26, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Is that talking about an historical figure? Or is it talking about somebody yet to come, whom they are anxiously and expectantly waiting for? Okay, first main point. What does it mean? What does it look like to be saved? First thing I'm drawing out of this psalm is that it's a tying up of the Egyptian praise, or the Egyptian Hallel. For those who came in late, that is the title that's been given to this book of six psalms, 113, 14, 15, 16, 17, and now 18. The easiest thing for us all to take on today is Psalm 118 is all the previous five psalms rolled up and tied together. That's basically the best way to understand it. For instance, Psalm 113, I'll read to you for those who don't have a Bible, otherwise you could look on and check with me. Psalm 113. That was the psalm about how wonderful the Lord was and how he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Psalm 113, main point, God is the reverser of circumstances. What do we have in Psalm 118? God is the reverser of circumstances. Look at verses 5 to 9. From my distress I called upon the Lord. Verse 8, it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. You see, the basic theme we had in Psalm 113 gets a Guernsey in Psalm 118. Psalm 114, what was that about? Well, if 113 was about the great reverser of circumstances, 114 was about the cosmic reverser of circumstances in the Exodus. That was the one about where Israel went forth from Egypt and the sea and the river and the hills were leaping with joy. Creation was being rearranged in this great saving work of God. Similarly, we have it here in Psalm 118, verse 10. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord. It's the same dynamic, is that the Lord Yahweh, against inconceivable odds, wins this unbelievable victory. Psalm 115 was the one that started proudly with, not to us, O Lord, but to your name give glory. Psalm 115 was the one about the universal superstar, the Lord, who's to be glorified and trusted, as opposed to the idols of the nations. Same idea is here. In verse 6, the Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do for me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. The same issue of trust in the right one rather than trusting the one who can't be trusted is here again. Psalm 116 was a personal testimony of love for the one who listens, and so it is here in verses 14 and verse 21. Verse 14, the Lord is my strength and song. He's become my salvation. And finally, and this is the most interesting one, Psalm 117, the tiny one we looked at last week. The two dominant notes were all nations to praise God and his loving kindness. All nations, loving kindness. But here, intriguingly, we have all nations with an adversarial touch. Verse 10, all nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I'll surely cut them off. The all nations that were called on to praise Israel's God in Psalm 117 appear to be part of the problem for Israel in Psalm 118. Summing up the first point, how do we understand what it means to be saved from this psalm? First thing is, being saved is a tying up of the Egyptian Hallel. Being saved is saying that this story, these six psalms taken together, wrap them up with a big pink ribbon, these six psalms and the worldview that they contain, being saved is thinking like that. Being saved is thinking that way about idolatry. Being saved is having this trust in the sovereign one as opposed to all the human forces we might put our trust or confidence in. Second point, being saved is a winding up of the Exodus experience. A winding up of the Exodus experience. Now, for those who've got Bibles, you could turn back with me to Exodus chapter 15. For those who haven't, you could listen. Exodus 15 has gone down in biblical history one of the most famous chapters because it's the song at the sea. A song at the sea that Moses and Miriam and the others sang after they'd been rescued from Egypt. They've come through the water, they've been delivered from their slavery, they're on their way, not on holidays, but on holy days, to worship the Lord at Mount Sinai. Now, for those who don't have a Bible, why don't you just follow the text there in front of you and see if you can pick out where Exodus 15 is quoted in Psalm 118 and how many times it's quoted or alluded to. Here we go. The Song of Moses and Israel. I'll read six verses. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he is hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior, the Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he is cast into the sea, and the choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deeps cover them. They went down to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Folks, you pick up the story. Psalm 118 is a rewrite of Exodus 15. Perhaps in university terms, you know what it is to be, I hope you haven't done too much plagiarism, but you know when you write an assignment and it's obvious that your assignment sounds remarkably similar to Felicity's assignment and there's only an A and a but or an and that's different. It's called plagiarism. Psalm 118 is the most glorious plagiarism of the book of Exodus. It's talking about the nature of salvation, of all salvation events, on the analogy of the great salvation event, which was the deliverance from Egypt. The Exodus. So, second point is, being saved is a winding up of the Exodus experience. Whatever happened there, salvation is that happening again in some sense. Being saved is this story of deliverance having become my story and your story. More of that later when we move to the New Testament age. Third point, what does it mean to be saved? It means tying up the thoughts of these six psalms. It means, secondly, winding up the Exodus experience. It means, thirdly, a summing up of the monarchy. See, the psalm reaches back behind King David, but it also reaches around King David. Let's have a look at this. I'll read from 1 Samuel, chapter 7. 1 Samuel, one of the books of the kingship. Again, just keep in mind what we've read in the psalm. 1 Samuel 17, and I'll read from verse 41. Most people here would have heard the story of David and Goliath. Remember, Goliath is a very, very big guy. David at this stage is a very, very small guy. Very unimpressive, very impressive. Listen to what happens. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 41. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. Then the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you." Let me read from Psalm 118, verse 10. "All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord I will surely cut them off. You pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me." That scenario could have been replayed in the history of Israel literally hundreds of times. We have the story we'll get to in the book of Isaiah for our camp, where the Assyrians come up, they literally surround the city of Jerusalem and are miraculously, unbelievably defeated. The same story happened in principle time after time in the book of the Judges. So what was the experience of David as the young king before Goliath was the experience of Israel as a whole, which is the experience of the people of God, even us sitting here today, thousands of years later. What does it mean to be saved? Third point, it means a summing up of the kingship experience. It means learning, as David did, that the battle belongs to the Lord. Let me remind you of the verse we came up with last week with the quiz. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, so that no one can boast." That is the end of the road for this item of Psalm 118. Being saved is the accumulated mindset of these psalms. Secondly, it's a winding up of the Exodus experience. Thirdly, it's a summing up of the monarchy. And fourthly, it's a rounding up of the exile. Let's have a look at verses 17 and 18. He's just gone on about how the right hand of the Lord will win the victory, whatever the victory is specifically. Verse 17, "I will not die, but live, and tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death." Now, where does all of this come from? Why suddenly this conviction of life beyond death? Let me suggest it comes out of the exile of ancient Egypt. I'll read from Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30 and from verse 10. The people of Israel have received basically a death call from God. The exile is spoken about in the Old Testament as death that will come upon the people of Israel. Jeremiah 30 and verse 10. "Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord. Don't be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob will return and will be quiet and at ease, and no one will make him afraid. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to save you. For I will destroy completely all the nations where I have scattered you. Only I will not destroy you completely. I will discipline you justly, but will by no means leave you unpunished." Verse 17 of the psalm, "I will not die but live." Who's the I? Well, the I could have been David personally, but the I theologically is Israel. Israel will not die, but Israel will have a continued existence beyond the terrible death experience of the exile. Verse 18, "The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death." What was true of David was true of the kingdom of David and the people of Israel. There would be a life, as it were, beyond the grave of their exile to Babylon. They'll be resurrected, if you like. Salvation means tying up the Egyptian Hallel. Salvation means a winding up of the Exodus experience. Salvation means a summing up of the monarchy. And salvation means a rounding up of the exile. Over the page, where I've repeated the final section of the psalm, because it's so massively important. Salvation means the ultimate tuning up, turning up in Jesus. Everybody knows what an amplifier is. An amp, you know, you put on a record, you put on your Mozart string quartet or Britney Spears, whatever it is that gets you going. And your mum says, oh, look, I can't hear Britney loud enough. Can you please turn it up for me? So you turn the dial and you turn. Can you imagine that you take the things I've been talking around today, those four themes, and you turn it once, twice, you turn the dial right round. In fact, you turn it round a million times. That's what happens in the Christian gospel. Those basic thought forms that I've been talking about for 15 minutes are amplified a million decibels. They give us the framework for thinking and hearing so we understand what it means to say, I've been saved. What it means to be saved is to have shared the experience of the Exodus. What it means to be saved is to have realised with the monarchy of David that the battle belongs to the Lord. What it means to be saved is to recognise that there is a life beyond the death of Israel's exile. How do we know all this? Well, because of what the Gospels tell us. It's all there in the Gospel story. For instance, we find that Jesus Christ is our mystery man. Notice how in the final paragraph of the psalm, we have this mystery man who comes in twice. Verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Now, builders is easy to identify. Builders is another term for the leaders of Israel. In Isaiah 5, they're called the vineyard, the leadership of Israel. But what we have here is the first clue that leaders are among those who hate the person of the psalm. Let me remind you of, where was it? Verse 7. The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. But down in verse 22, we have the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Who would have thought that the builders, that is Israelite leadership, are numbered amongst those who hate the person who's the central figure of the psalm? Here we have the first indication that that's the case. The mystery man reappears in verse 26. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. More on that in a moment. Our mystery man, second dot, we have our marvellous God in verses 23 and 24. This is the Lord's doing. What? What is the Lord's doing? The previous verse. The fact that the builders of Israel, the leadership, have rejected the very one who's become the chief cornerstone, the building block of the people of God. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvellous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. You ever heard that expression? You go to church and the pastor stands up. I've done it myself. This is the day which the Lord has made. And everybody thinks we're talking about Sunday. Or I say today, this is the day which the Lord has made. We think that I'm talking about the 15th of April. Now, read it in context. What's it saying? This is the day, what? This is the day of the rejection of this chief cornerstone. The day that's being spoken about is the day of salvation. See it in verse 25. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. So this is the day or the time or the age of salvation that has been opened up through the builder's rejection of the cornerstone. That's the day, not Sunday or the 15th of April. Verse 27. The Lord is God and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. We had a great Bible study the other day, and one of the girls in the group made the profound point. She thought she was being silly, but actually it was very profound. She said, I asked her, what's your favourite verse in the psalm? And a few of us, headed by her, said, well, our most unfavourite verse is verse 27. The Lord is God, he's given us light. Oh, that sounds really nice, sort of Christian-y. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. How do you apply that to your Sunday school group? Folks, can I point out, can you see that that is a pivotal verse in the psalm? It's at the climax of the psalm. This person comes in the name of the Lord. He's rejected by the elders of Israel. This is the marvellous outworking of God. And then the punchline at the end is, isn't this marvellous? Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. What are we learning here? Our marvellous God has a secret purpose, and it's to do with the centrality of sacrifice. A secret purpose and the centrality of sacrifice. Somehow this whole salvation event that we've been looking at is going to come to fruition through a certain sacrifice that's going to be involved with the rejection of the very one who's the cornerstone of the house. How is all of this going to pan out? Well, our mystery man was first Dot, our marvellous God. The last song at the Last Supper. I've mentioned this a few times over the last 5 weeks. What was the last hymn that Jesus sang? I'm sorry, it wasn't, this is the day that the Lord had. And yet in one sense it was. The night before he died, according to the Passover festival, Jesus and the disciples would have sung these six songs. When it says in Mark chapter 14, verse 26, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The hymn they would have sung is this majestic Psalm 118. Jesus was thinking these words the night before he dies for the sins of the world. This was the last song at the Last Supper. Next point. This was the theme song in Jerusalem. Mark 11 and Mark 12. If you want to jot in there with your pencil, Mark 11 is the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Jesus comes in. What are they all doing? Well, they start singing, Hosanna, save, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The crowd intuitively picks up that there is something about Psalm 118 happening as this Galilean preacher enters Jerusalem. This is Psalm 118, they sense. We find in his controversies in Jerusalem, Mark 12, one of the key songs there, the theme song, is Psalm 118. And so Jesus tells the parable against the Pharisees and the leaders of Israel, and he says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. They go, does not compute. And Jesus looks at them, and it does compute. And we're told that they were aware he told this story against them. Psalm 118 is the last song at the Last Supper. It's the theme song in Jesus' last week in Jerusalem, and it is the key song in the church's witness. Acts chapter 4, when Peter there is expounding why the Christian gospel is creating such an effect amongst the leadership of Israel, he quotes Psalm 118 and says, how could it be otherwise? It's there in Ephesians chapter 2, and it's there in 1 Peter chapter 2 as well. Let me come back to where I started. Have you been saved? And what does it mean for us to be saved? Some people may have been saved in the last few days. Some people might have been saved this morning. Some people might have an understanding of Christianity, but have never actually been saved. Many people think that being saved is Paul Simon's type of being saved. Paul Simon, in one of those songs, he croons about a certain girl in his life, there have been quite a few, and he says, she's my salvation. What does he mean there? Well, he means she makes me feel good. And the 40s was a bad period after my third marriage, and she's my salvation. But when we talk about salvation and being saved, we are using the thought forms of Psalm 118. We're not just using any. So, what it means to be saved is to have this amplified story as my story, as your story. And so, for instance, the cumulative worldview of the Psalms is my worldview. For instance, the Exodus. The idea that the Exodus has happened again and it's happened to me. How is a Christian involved with the Exodus? Well, because we've been redeemed. You say, well, I've never been to Egypt. I don't really want to go to Egypt. In fact, Cairo is apparently a stench and a terrible place of 15 million people. Who would ever want to go to Egypt? Exactly. We've been redeemed from Egypt, from a far greater Egypt of sin and death. That's why in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 2, it says that we've been freed from the slavery, lifelong slavery to the fear of death. So we too have been rescued, not from an Egyptian pharaoh, but from the devil, the Satan himself. Sin and bondage. We have been released. We too have tasted that the battle belongs to the Lord. There's a great demonstration of this in one of Bach's Easter works. Because it's Easter and because we're getting a few more musos here, I feel justified in having some muso stories. So here goes. Bach, in his Great St. John Passion, he has a scene where Jesus is on the cross, and it's right towards the end, they have a chorus, and the Christian is singing to his Saviour. It's a vision. And he sings and says, Lord, look, you know, he's still alive. And he says, Lord, can you just give us some indication that the whole world has been redeemed, that the whole world is saved, that I'm forgiven my sins and everybody's forgiven their sin? Lord, can you just give us some sign? I know it's difficult for you. You're in agony. Can you do something to demonstrate that it's actually happened? And what happens at the end is the head falls down, and the poet in Bach interprets that. The yes is his death. The green light on the saving purpose of God is the death of the one whom the builders rejected. That's how the victory is won over sin and rebellion and death and lostness. It is won at the cross, and it is broadcast in the resurrection. And we who believe in Jesus have been spiritually raised with him, with the promise that we will be physically raised like him in the end. Summing up, how does this story of Psalm 118 become our story? Let me suggest it becomes our story because it was his story for us. We've been saved because he wasn't. He was lost for us at the hands of the builders who rejected him. The one who is now the cornerstone of the Christian church was rejected according to the marvellous plan and foreknowledge of God. The ultimate sacrifice that was bound to the altar was himself. We've been saved because he wasn't. But death couldn't hold him. And though he was chastised and abused for us, he was also raised for us to new life. In his death and resurrection, Israel has died and risen again. And all those who cling to him share the benefits of his mighty deeds. What's happened to him has happened to us and will happen to us. Now, brothers and sisters, I hope this puts a different shine on your Easter this year. Do get to know Psalm 118. It is a beautiful one to memorise. It only took me, I'm in my mid-40s, and it only took me 2 weeks. Memorise the psalm. Jesus memorised it the night before his death. He was singing it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for standing in for us. Forge our minds and steel our wills and fire our hearts, that we too might be saved and trust in you and none other. Please, Father, make this Easter a special time, not just for us and our personal walk with you, but for all those for whom Jesus died. Help us to win friends and relatives and family and acquaintances and persuade them about the great truths of salvation. For Jesus' sake. Amen.